Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just finished praying that you would send us forth into a world having first been filled with your glory. I pray that as we open your word now, you would fill us up with it so that we can go and show a watching world that having a relationship with Jesus Christ not only matters in the far future, but it matters in the here and now. Help us, Lord. Fill us up. Send us forth as light. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask if you would take your Bibles, please, and open to the book of James while the men are putting the lights back up in the sanctuary and the screen as well. We are in chapter 5, and last week we talked about money matters because money matters, especially to people who have been persecuted and driven from their homes, barely eking out survival in Asia Minor. We found that though they were placed in these circumstances, there were difficulties and quarrels arising among them, and they were almost feeding off of one another in a vicious, almost financially cannibalistic way. It was not a good sight in this early church because they were not handling things as God would have liked. And James tells them in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, to do an extremely difficult thing that I think every one of us shares a difficulty in. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You know, I'd almost like to just stop, close, and go home. I am not one to exhibit a great deal of patience. I like things done yesterday, if they're due today. It's that kind of, I'm a point A, point B kind of guy. Don't bother me with scenery, just get me there. I am not a very patient person on occasion. But James instructs us in this passage this morning that that is paramount in our Christian walk with Jesus as we wait for God to unfold his will for us. We'll read the rest of the passage in a little bit, but let me ask you, just to find out if I'm alone in this, how many of you enjoy standing in line? I mean, it's just one of your big things. You look for the biggest line in the grocery store just to stand there. No? Oh. How about waiting in the doctor's office? Ever had him running late? No offense, Doc. Waiting for your IRS return in the mail. That's just so much fun. Waiting for the person in the grocery store to hand the cashier a fistful of coupons, each of which must be scanned, and then arguing about the expiration date of a 10-cent off coupon when the store manager needs to be called to clear the register and then find out they don't take her check. Yeah. Next line, please. Standing 40 minutes. I love this one. Have you ever been to an amusement park? Why do you go there? To have fun. A 2-minute ride has a 40-minute waiting line. What is up with that? Did you know that actual psychological studies that cost tens of thousands of dollars have been done on the sheer psychology of the waiting line? Harvard University did one. I have it here by David H. Meister. And it's kind of interesting. This was done in 1985, and I read current articles on the psychology of waiting, and no one has surpassed his work. And he comes up with 7 principles that are true of people who are waiting, and they're doing it from a consumer's point of view. But one of the principles, I believe, is the more you value the thing trying to be obtained, the longer you're willing to wait. It's just that simple. But you know what's interesting? As I was studying this message and the whole idea of waiting, as I unpack some of these principles from this study, some of those principles are embedded right here in James. It's interesting how man says, we've discovered. No, you haven't discovered things. You've just kind of unearthed what God has placed there the entire time. And we're going to be trying to unpack this concept of waiting and some of the things that we can do in the meantime to make waiting not necessarily more pleasurable, but at least tolerable. In fact, can I venture a correction in the title that appears in the bulletin? Perfecting the Power of Pursuing Patience. The idea of pursuing patience in your life, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a Christian grace that we should all work on, every one of us, me included. It's something that we all need to work on, and especially as we zero in here in James. Let me read the entire passage. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Well, let's look at this passage. First of all, there is indeed a need for patience. I've already alluded to it. These folks were taking matters into their own hands and trying to increase their wealth as they were driven from Jerusalem and dispersed abroad because of persecution. Persecution primarily because of Jewish people not understanding that Messiah has come, and when people change from the system that God has declared to be changed from worshiping the way Israel used to according to the Old Testament, now Christ has come and has put to death the debt of sin that we have and established a new pattern of behavior and worship and allegiance. It's kind of interesting that the Jewish people would then turn and persecute the Christians who were following Messiah. But in all that, as these were going abroad, of course, they had to leave home and make new homes. They had to leave whatever riches they had simply to escape. And in the process of this poverty, they were trying to rebuild. Except in their zeal to rebuild, wanting to get things done in a hurry, they were hurting one another. James chapter 1, verses 4 down through verse 6. And then alluded again in chapter 5, we were talking about the misuse and the proper use of riches. We need to understand that James is not talking about people waiting in a vacuum. He's talking about people who were under the gun of persecution, possibly under the gun of poverty, waiting for God to intervene at the right time, in the right amount, in the right circumstances, so his glory would be seen and their needs would be met. All right, the command to be patient. First of all, we learn it right in the outset, be patient, brethren. The word means long-suffering. It's the idea to suffer under a length of time and being willing to be there, opposed to being hasty in anger or vengeance. To wait patiently when everything else cries out for action, especially here in the context, a negative action. To endure patiently as opposed to losing faith or giving up, as in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15. The word involves exercising understanding and patience towards persons as they progress in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the light of what indeed these folks in James were doing, this was not given to them as an empty vacuum, some spiritual exercise to develop a certain Christian grace. This was necessary. This was necessary not only to develop their Christian character, but necessary in their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way they got along with one another. Wait. Don't take matters into your own hands. Wait for the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18 tells us that you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Paul understands these concepts of waiting patiently for God and not taking vengeance when he says in Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then James gives us something to draw this wonderful spiritual concept right down to where a lot of us are familiar with living. Farming. How many of you have ever done any farming at all? Gardening? Okay, great. Now, you're familiar with the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. Jack trades this cow for a bunch of beans, brings the beans home and says, look, Mom, I've got magic beans. And Mom gets ticked off, throws them out the window. Next morning, there is this huge beanstalk. Has anybody ever had that happen in real life? No. Julie, we sat down to dinner the other night, and Julie surprised me. We were having corn on the cob, some of which she bought at a local store, and that was kind of nice. But we had our very first ear of corn on the cob grown. Now, there's only one ear. Only one was ripe. But Julie planted those seeds, and we enjoyed our first one. How many days? 60, 80, 90, I don't, something like that. It took time. And all the time, you're kind of watching it grow, and I was like, grow faster, grow faster, grow faster. But it takes time. Every farmer knows that. There is no magic bean seeds. So if we can plant tomato, or even if you start with plants, there's still a matter of months and weeks. So if we can take a lesson from the farmer, that when God is developing something he wants to turn into good for our life, but right now we cannot enjoy those things, be patient. Take a lesson from the farmer. Warren Wiersbe says, if a man is impatient, then he had better not become a farmer. No crop appears overnight, except the crop of maybe weeds, but no farmer has control over the weather. He must also have patience with the seed of the crop, for it takes time to grow. Why did he willingly wait so long? Because the fruit is precious. The fruit is precious. That first ear of corn. We enjoyed our very first grape tomato. I think there was only one, right? It's a wonderful thing to enjoy, but they take time. They take time. You know, developing spiritual fruit in your life takes time as well. Salvation is something that occurs in an instant. When there is an exchange that is made between a sinner far from God, as all of us have been born to be, and they trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, where he suffered for our sin and paid the penalty, our sin debt that we owed to a holy God we could not pay. And when we place our trust in his work and ask him to be the Lord of our life, he forgives our sin, he imputes righteousness to us, we become a child of God, and our eternal destiny is changed forever. But our character is still stuck in what we were used to in the world, and God slowly changes that over time. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians, please, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about the way we used to be and the way we need to be. And it does take time to develop. Galatians chapter 5. He talks about the importance of being walking in the Spirit, that is, walking according to the Spirit of God as he leads us in his Word. But he talks about the way we used to be in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And I don't want to see any raised of hands, but in your own mind's eye, check off the things that apply to you, either in thought, word, or deed. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that's what we used to be like. And to some extent, we're still trying to rid ourselves of those things. But this is the goal that God wants to produce in our life. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and remember, fruit takes time to grow, is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice anything wrong with that? I missed one. What one did I miss? I'm sorry, I just couldn't wait. But patience is something that is developed. It is. Patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, that grow over time and with use. Patience is something that we develop along the way. It's part of our new self, as Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 says. In fact, it's a similar list, and it's a list almost diametrically opposed to what we used to be typified of before we came to know Christ as Savior. And in the list that appears in Colossians in verse 12, so those who have been chosen of God and beloved, put on a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should forgive. And you know, fruit is only developed if it abides in the vine. If I'd have gotten a little bit impatient as soon as that ear of corn was produced on the stalk and ripped it off, shoved it on the shelf, it would not grow, nor would a tomato, nor would an apple or a peach. It must stay in the vine. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, 1 through 11, that we cannot produce spiritual fruit apart from Him. It's just not possible. We need to stay connected to our Christ, to His Word, being led by His Spirit. So how is spiritual farming coming in your life? If patience is on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? And you probably might say, well, it depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about maybe patience on a scale of 1 to 10, waiting for the person in line ahead of me to get those coupons over with and checked out, you know, I've been working on that one, Pastor, and that's doing pretty good. But that school bus in front of me when I'm in a hurry in the morning is just really working on my nerves. May I make a suggestion to you? Intentionally find a school bus and follow it. That's crazy! Well, it may be, but you don't grow spiritual fruit apart from water and fertilizing and cultivating, do you? In fact, turn back to James again, chapter 1. Spiritual fruit does not grow unless the circumstances are correct for it to get a little exercise. Consider it all joy, my brethren, in verse 2, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, kind of a kissing cousin to patience. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he goes on. And the goal is finally arrived at in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. So where's the fruit? Is it evident that maybe in that particular aspect of your Christian life that you are maybe a more patient person than when you began your journey with Jesus? That maybe I'm a little bit more patient now than I was then And I'm hoping that I'm going to be tomorrow a little bit more patient than I was today. That should be our goal. That's what James is trying to sell us. We need to wait patiently. Now, what to do while waiting patiently? Our third thought to consider, and James addresses that issue. What do we do in the meantime? The psychological studies have turned up some things in the human psychology about waiting. What are true of human beings when they wait? What is true? First of all, first principle, occupied time seems to be shorter than unoccupied time. In other words, if I've got something to do while I'm waiting, I'm going to be much happier camper than if I'm just standing there staring at the back of the person in front of me. Occupied time seems to be a whole lot shorter than our perception, in our perception, than unoccupied time. People want to get started. That's why some restaurants have adopted, come in, sit down, here's your water, here's a big bowl of peanuts, in a few minutes you'll be able to order and eat and we'll get going. But you see, it gives the customer a sense of starting. We're moving. We're not just sitting there waiting. Anxiety makes waits longer. The stress about what's going to happen next, the stress that, hey, get this thing over with. Another principle, uncertain waits are longer than known and finite waits. How many of you have gotten into a queue on a telephone? You are the 17th person in line. Hang up. Call back later. You are the fifth person in line. Okay, I'll hang on to that one. I'll put it on speakerphone, and I'll sit in my office, and I'll type or I'll do some emails until I hear, hello, my name is, can I please help you? And then it goes to the fourth person in line and third person in line. And you get this little countdown. You know, okay, I'm getting closer. You see, that helps my wait. That helps my wait. Unexplained waits are longer than explained waits. Sometimes knowing that circumstances beyond their control have done something. I will never forget, Julie and I were coming back from Florida one year, and we are all boarded on the airplane. The cabin had been closed, and with the closing of the door, the pilot comes over the radio and says, or the PA system, and says, good morning, everyone. You're on flight such and such, and this plane isn't going anywhere. Excuse me? Right after the closing of the door, the front windshield just shattered. So we'd like everyone to please disembark, and we'll reroute you and get you to where you need to go just as soon as possible. And they did, and it was wonderful. In fact, we actually arrived sooner than we would have arrived if we would have taken that flight. But you see, knowing what's going on sometimes helps. Sometimes helps. Unfair waits are longer than equitable waits. More valuable the service, the longer the customer will wait. If I really want something, I'm willing to wait a long time to get it. Like, help, this computer is not doing what it needs to be doing. I'm willing to wait for anybody to tell me what to do next. And solo waits feel longer than group waits. You know, I remember when Julie and I were standing in that line in Florida, we made friends with the people in front of us and the people behind us, and the person in front of us, we didn't know, turned about to be some kind of nationally known motocross motorcycle guy, and I'm sorry, I just don't follow that sport. And he travels all over the country to do these things. So we had lots of interesting conversations on the sport that I really don't know much about, but it sounds very exciting. And the people behind us and their kids, and of course, kids are an instant bridge to people. But we were waiting in this group, and pretty soon, about 2 hours had gone by, and like we were next in line. But that was neat. We were all waiting together. But James does something. He tells us a little bit about what we can do while we wait for the Lord. First of all, we have to take our example from the farmer. We can't control the weather. We can't control the circumstances. So like the farmer, learn to wait. But turn your waiting into something that is profitable, because profitability during your waiting time makes waiting a little bit less. He says, you two, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. So the apostle gives us a waiting to-do list. There's this to-do list that can help the waiting be more bearable. And the first thing he says is, strengthen your hearts. Well, what does that mean? Well, strengthening your hearts can mean a lot of things to build up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of doing something while we're waiting really helped me out in ministry. Many of you have been to the hospital, and if I've known you're going there ahead of time, I will be there waiting for you in the waiting room to pray, to encourage you, to read some scripture, and then they whisk you away and do whatever they need to do. But sometimes it's difficult when there are multiple church members back-to-back, or worse yet, spaced 2 hours apart. I remember at Reading Hospital, I had to be at the hospital at 5:30 in the morning. But I had to be back again, 5 o'clock in the morning, but I had to be back again for another person who was having surgery at 7. That's a 25-minute ride each way. So am I going to drive home, spend the gas, spend the time, and sit there for an hour and turn around and do it again? No. What I did was I redeemed the time while I was waiting. I took my computer. I opened it up. I could check email. I could study. I could do a lot of things while I was sitting there waiting in the waiting room for the next person to come in. And waiting for the Lord, he gives us this little list. The first thing is we could do is we should strengthen our hearts. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Pray while you wait. The next time you're waiting for God to do something, pray about that thing. And if you exhaust that particular thing and you're still waiting, pray for unrelated things. Luke 22:32 says, I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and that once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Spiritual gifts may help to strengthen us as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Or it's the same word, really, for strengthened. The idea that spiritual gifts can strengthen us. Maybe take the spiritual gift that you have and work on refining it. Think of new ways to use it, to build up the brethren in the local church while you're waiting for God to unpack and unfold whatever you're waiting for Him to unfold. God Himself can strengthen us as we wait. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. You see, God himself establishes or strengthens us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, talking about the Lord establishing our hearts. Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So God engages in our strengthening while we wait. Other godly people help to strengthen us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, Timothy was sent to the Thessalonians to specifically strengthen their faith. What friends do you have that in the trial, the difficult circumstance that doesn't wrap up immediately, can come alongside you and impart some strength of friendship, strength of prayer, maybe a precious Bible verse, a truth that either you hadn't known of or maybe you forgot for a long time? God brings other people alongside us to strengthen us as well. And we're also called to strengthen our own hearts, to take deliberate steps, intentional steps, so that our own hearts can be strengthened in the process. Psalm 1 is a wonderful and beautiful psalm that talks about meditating on the Word of God, following the Word of God, so that our lives will be blessed, so we can use the Word of God to strengthen us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and verse 4 especially says this, for by these, that is, God's word, his glorious excellence, have been granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. God gives us his word to strengthen us. You know, it's funny, in any weight training program, there are specific areas, there are certain things that need to be done so that that weight training can become effective. A regimen of three things at least needs to take place. First of all, identify the spiritual target to be strengthened. What is it you're trying to strengthen? Your patience, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control. And then what part of the Bible speaks to that strengthening? Can we memorize verses specifically designed at helping us to develop those Christian graces in the time of our waiting? Design exercises to strengthen that spiritual target, and then use a spiritual personal trainer for help and the encouragement along the way. We've already been given the Holy Spirit of God, according to John chapter 16 and verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and then disclose to you what is to come. Find a mature Christian friend who can be your spiritual personal trainer, who can hold you accountable for the time you spend in the spiritual gym, what you're learning and what you're doing to strengthen yourself. Remember, no work, no strength, get to the gym. Second thing that we can do while we wait is hope in the nearness of Christ's return. Remember one of those principles in that psychological study? If the greater the thing that is valued, the longer you are willing to wait. Well, what about the wait of Christ's return? Do we really value the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ to wrap up history, to give to us reward, enter us into His glory? Is that something that we really desire, or we just simply give mental assent to because all Christians do? Maybe a way to strengthen that aspect, that target in your life, that thing to do is, have you ever done a study on heaven? Have you ever done a study on the wonderful blessings that exist and are waiting for us? Just take the Word of God and look up passages that deal with heaven or the new heavens and the new earth or the glory that is revealed, that is to be revealed in Christ. That hoping in the nearness of Christ's return helps us to wait longer because it's such a great event. It also helps us to wait in understanding that it is coming, progress is being made. Now, granted, it has been 2,000 years since Christ promised to come. It may be 2,000 more. It may not even be 2,000 seconds away. We don't know. But we do know that it is coming. Our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in His return is something that needs to be held out in front of all of us, personally and corporately, as we wait for Christ to return, to reveal His promises, and to bless us, and to do justly. How much do we really value the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Another thing James gives us to do, or rather something to avoid doing because it makes waiting longer, do not complain against one another. Again, while Julie and I were waiting in the airport to receive actually a shorter flight than the one we originally had, there was a group of young men. Honey, I'm thinking late high school, early college possibly. Am I about right? Let me say this. It did not appear to me by their behavior that they were walking closely with Jesus. We'll just leave it at that. They were very impatient. They were using language that was unsavory in front of all of the children. They were asked by many of the passengers and finally by the officials of the airport to either leave or wait patiently because they were creating such a ruckus. They were complaining about something that was beyond the control of anyone. And unfortunately, as James gives us instruction that we are not to complain against one another so that you yourselves may be judged. Now, why would I be judged for complaining about a difficult situation I'm in? Well, as we complain about one another, we might engage in judging someone else's intelligence, their competence, their intentions, and it may not necessarily be true at all. We may be misjudging them. And therefore, incurring judgment upon ourselves. This kind of complaining does no one any good. In fact, if you think about Israel's history and coming out of Egypt, it seems all they did was complain. Complaining does a number of things. First of all, it's direct disobedience to God. Instead of worship, we complain. It spreads to others like a contagious disease that works to destroy the body of Christ. It's never constructive. It's used as a tool of destruction by the devil and his angels for their infernal purposes against the kingdom of God. That's what complaining does. It's often self-defeating, and it can be self-destructive behavior. It reveals the spiritual immaturity of the complainer to everyone who has an ear. And it is a dangerous practice as it invites the awesome judgment of God upon the complainer. In fact, we were just talking about this when we were studying praise and worship of the Lord our God from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 says in verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice," and then there's this ominous warning, "do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And they said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest." These are people that had witnessed the great miracles of God, crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. The 10 plagues against the gods of Egypt successfully accomplished. Manna from heaven, water everywhere they went. And the next place they moved and the water wasn't instantly there waiting to go, they weren't very patient, and bam, they started to complain and God was not happy. God was not happy. Complaining really doesn't help. It hurts. James is correct. And then he says, we need to follow the example of people who have gone before us, the prophets themselves. As an example, brethren, look in verse 10, of the suffering and the patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured, who have heard of the abundance of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. You know, as an example, you just think of the stories of Job, the great heartache that he endured, the great blessings, but then all of that was taken away. God allowed him to go through those trials as set forth by the devil himself so that he could be seen as a man who loved God for who God was, not just the things God gave him. And he was patient. Now, he didn't have very good personal trainers. There were three friends that just railed on him and said, just curse God, die, get this over with. They were significantly less than patient. And his wife wasn't helpful at all because she joined that miserable chorus. Well, finally, Job never cursed God. He showed God to be great, and his allegiance to the Lord was unconditional. And God blessed him with more than twice of what he had before. And his name resounds to this day because of his great patient endurance. Think of David. Here's this runt of the litter kid that gets anointed king of Israel. Now, as maybe a young teenager, you'd think, okay, show me the throne room. Oh, wait a minute, somebody's still sitting there. But David was a man of great patience. Even when he was being persecuted by the man who is sitting on what should have been his throne, out after his life for unjust causes, David never took matters into his own hands. On two occasions, David could have ended the life of Saul in a heartbeat. And he chose not to. "Because you shall not put your hand against the Lord's anointed," he said. There was a day that would be coming that David would sit on the throne. But he had to wait patiently. And it seems like he was willing to do so. He knew what it was like to suffer injustice, to watch other people get ahead and enjoy the glories of riches and notoriety and fame, and he was down here in obscurity and even persecution, just like the people that James was addressing. So David gives us a to-do list that we're not going to get into today, but I'd just like to introduce you to it, and if you'd like to study it a little fuller, we're going to be studying it on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Look at your notes, and I'm just going to read these things off. Here's a waiting to-do list given by King David himself. Here's what to do while you wait for God to make things right. Don't fret. Don't even go to be envious. Trust in God. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. There's his to-do list. What a wonderful to-do list. While we wait for God to unpack the circumstances, and we know that they are for His glory and our good, according to Romans 8:28. But that waiting, the beginning time and the ending time, is hard for us to endure. And it's always easier to endure them if we've got some things to do while we wait. So I would encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about this waiting to-do list to help make our waiting for the Lord and to to culminate some things in our life just a little bit easier. So in the meantime, please, if something isn't right in your life, in your family, maybe at work, maybe in the church, maybe in your neighborhood. And I know some of your struggles. And I sometimes just wish that as a pastor I could visit, wave some kind of magic wand and make it all go away. Because I can feel your pain. But I don't have that ability. That's way above my pay grade. And in the meantime, we need to wait. All the time, developing that wonderful Christian fruit of the Spirit of patience. Would you please turn to hymn number 347?